your Bibles this morning once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We are going to actually finish up chapter 15 today, and then we'll have one more chapter to go. And I probably, since it's only 24 verses long, chapter 16 that is, probably won't take quite as long. But I am going to share with you 23 verses today, so just buckle up and hang on for just a few minutes as we read through this today, and then we'll get through it as we preach God's Word from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray that you bless us now as we seek your face by looking into your Word. Look into us, Lord, and shine your light. Reveal things that need to be revealed, and God, bring about what needs to be brought about in our lives for your glory. Save the lost and revive your church, we would ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning, his inerrant, inspired, infallible, all-sufficient, glorious word. Starting with verse 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the words will also be on your screen. Verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, Paul says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind flesh of beast, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Somebody say amen right there. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we continue our series of messages through the great book of 1 Corinthians entitled Call today, we will now focus on the very last message of chapter 15 about the gospel, part 6. So we've preached 6 messages here just from this particular chapter, all right? So we're in part 6 today of About the Gospel, and you may be seated. Now for 34 verses, we have talked about, the gospel. And we've particularly talked about the resurrection aspect of the gospel. Now we know that the gospel is true. If you didn't before, you know it now. Paul made sure that the Corinthian believers
were reminded that the gospel is true. It was that very thing that made them the saints of God that they were. And we know that the resurrection is true, and it basically was the climax of and is the climax of the gospel. Now for the what I would call home stretch, as we complete these last verses, although it's a big chunk of the chapter. It goes together, 23 verses. Paul basically puts the icing on the cake. Now, Paul focuses here in these 23 verses on our resurrection. But our resurrection is based upon his resurrection. Our resurrection is because of Christ's resurrection. He takes time to defend the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in regard to the doubt that some had had experienced here because of poison infiltrating the church. And that's a dangerous thing always, and it quite often happens in the church. Things infiltrate. And unless we're doctrinally sound, we could easily be taken away from the truth. They were. Some of them were. And so Paul combats all of this as he defends Christ's resurrection, but he makes sure that we know that we have a resurrection as a result of that. So he does so in different ways. First of all, he makes some comparisons. So let's talk about the comparisons that we see in the first few verses of this last part, verses 35 through the first part of verse 42. First of all, he asks a couple of questions here, or actually he is saying what they would ask. He says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? So they would ask, from what he says here, the how and the what question. Now, understand this, that the Apostle Paul thought it just ludicrous and just mindless to not believe in the resurrection. When Paul was defending himself, when he was talking about his faith and his experience, his conversion to King and with King Agrippa, he said in Acts chapter 26, verse 8, he said this, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? King Agrippa, don't you know that God created all that there is? Don't you know that God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent? Don't you understand that? Don't you understand that God is almighty? God can do anything. Why would it be hard to believe that God could raise somebody from the dead? So Paul thought it was ludicrous to even ask such a question as to the reality of the resurrection. He thought it was silly. But he still answers the question as he continues here. He scolds the Corinthian church. He calls them a fool. It's a foolish thing to let poison enter into the body of Christ and doubt enter into the body of Christ, especially about the gospel. But he goes on. And he does this by, first of all, bringing forth an agricultural metaphor, as he often does, as we see in verses 36 through 38. He talks about a seed. A seed of any plant is just a small thing. Some seeds are bigger than others, and some are very, very tiny. But a seed's a very small thing compared to what it will become, right? When you take a seed and plant it in the ground, it dies and goes through a process, and out from the ground comes a sprout, and whatever there is there, whether it's a crop or a tree or a plant, a bush or whatever, it grows up and it becomes something totally different from the seed itself. That's what Paul is talking about there. Our bodies after death, after the resurrection of the dead, will not be the same, but they will be much better. Praise the Lord. And then he brings forth a creation reference. He expands his conversation here in verses 39 through the first part of verse 42. And he talks about the different kinds of flesh, you know, animals and humans. He talks about the different bodies, the celestial and the terrestrial and the sun and the moon, the stars, all those things. And what he's doing in making that reference is simply this. The point of it is that there will be a difference in regard to what our bodies will be when he raises us up. God will give us, Paul reiterates, a brand new and better body. Amen. A non-susceptible body is what I like to call it. Isn't that great? A non-susceptible body. Your body will not be susceptible to what it is now. Stand up, Matthew. I'm going to embarrass you just a moment. Stand up, brother. I want you to stand up. Matthew. Yes, you, Matthew. That's it. Look at this guy. Keep standing. This guy is a bodybuilder. All right, I won't ask you to take your shirt off and flex because that might not be appropriate for Sunday morning service. If we had Sunday night service, that'd be the case. But anyway, no. But this guy is a picture of muscularity, right? And used to be sort of a chubby kid, right? He sure was. But now he's like old Herschel Walker. You remember Herschel Walker? Boy, they made fun of him. He was chubby. And look what he became. Boy, he's a man of men, right? Here's a guy right here all muscled up. Listen, he's got a great body, so to speak, a great physique. He's built, as we used to say. But you know what? Matthew's body is still susceptible to disease and injury and all those things. Sit down, Matthew. Y'all give Matthew a great hand. Hey, praise the Lord for Matthew, the muscle man, right? I would have just taken my coat off this morning and become the example, but I didn't want to embarrass Matthew, so I wanted to just ask him to do that. But anyway, no, that was just off the cuff, brother, really. But listen, our bodies will be non-susceptible to what they are susceptible to now. So Paul deals with this first off here with, and he deals with their doubt, with comparative truth. But then he moves to some contrasts. In verses 42b, the last part of 42 through 44, he draws some contrast. He speaks of corruption or decay versus incorruption, which means we're going to last forever. He mentions dishonor. Oh, we're sinful. And then, of course, he contrasts that with glory. We'll be pure. He talks about weakness. We get sick. We've known about sickness for a year and a half now, have we not? And we've dealt with something that really has taken its toll on this nation and world, but we're talking about power then when we're strong. He speaks of the natural and all that goes along with the natural and also the spiritual. He draws these contrasts in these verses. Corruption to incorruption, dishonor to glory, weakness to power, and natural to spiritual. Can you imagine what we're going to be like? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand something here when he brings up this natural, spiritual thing. He says there's a spiritual body and a natural body. Now, when your dearly departed loved ones, which many of us have loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord, my mother and father, many of your parents have gone to be with the Lord and loved ones. When they, as those who die in Christ, go to be with the Lord, their bodies leave their their spirits leave their bodies and they become disembodied spirits, as we would say, and they go to be with the Lord. And they will come back one day. We understand that. But right now, they don't have that body that they left behind on this earth that was planted in the earth that was buried, right? So that's a spirit. Paul didn't say here that there's a spirit body. He said there's a spiritual body, which simply means that it'll be a lot different from what we have right now. It'll be similar somewhat, but it'll be a whole lot better. That's what he's talking about there when he mentions this spiritual body. As a matter of fact, we know this to be the case because of what Jesus said after he was resurrected in his glorified body when he appeared to his disciples. In Luke 24, verse 39, he said to his disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." In other words, it's me. I may look different, but it's me. "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones," not flesh and blood, he said "flesh and bones, as ye see me have." So Jesus was saying, hey, it's me, it's a body, it's material, it's better than ever, but it's material. Jesus' body was susceptible to the same things our body was susceptible to when he was on this earth before his resurrection. But now he has a glorified body. And we will too one day, praise God. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 20 and 27, we read these words, "And when he had so said, he showed himself unto his disciples, and he said unto them, his hands and his side, Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then he said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, as you'll remember, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. In other words, I'm real. I'm touchable. I can be handled. So Jesus is not talking about a non-material body. He's not talking about becoming a ghost and staying a ghost. He's talking about a brand new body, not a disembodied, but a disconnected to the degradation of what we're now connected to. So he draws some contrast. So he moves from some wonderful comparisons to some contrast, and then he begins to talk about the change, because we will be changed. Same bodies, but they will be changed. In verses 45 through 53, he speaks again. He's already spoken of this about Adam and Christ. You know, Adam was the first Adam, the natural Adam, and Christ was the second Adam. The first Adam, of course, would bring death to us. When Adam sinned, we all fell with him. He is our federal head. When he fell, we all fell and became sinners. And everybody born on this earth is a sinner, except the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came, he brought life. He became sin for us so that we could have life and be made the righteousness of God. He speaks of here again the natural and the spiritual. He says the natural comes first and then the spiritual. Now, he could have been referring to several things here. He could have been referring to Adam being the natural and Christ being, of course, the spiritual. He could have been referring to temporary life turning into eternal life. Regardless there, or though, we know that the natural comes first and then the spiritual. We know this, that we are born in the natural, but we're born again spiritually, and later on we're going to receive a spiritual body in that it will be a glorified body. He speaks of earthly and heavenly here. Adam is the earthly, and Christ is the one from heaven who became flesh to eventually give us newness of life. He speaks here in those verses of image, how we bear the image of Adam. Now, when man fell, I do not believe scripturally that we lost the image of God. Some may teach that. I don't believe at all that we lost the image of God, but I do indeed believe that it was marred, tremendously marred. But we're still in the image of God. But we're also in the image of Adam. But you know what? When we're born again, we're in the image of Christ. And one day, and this is the good news, we will be like him. In 1 John 3, verse 2, John, by divine inspiration, says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Now, you're born again. Janet asked the question a while ago, do you think there are Christians out there? Yes, there are Christians out there. I hope all of you are. If you're not, I pray that, as Harold prayed, that before the doors are opened, you'll become one. But you know, although we're born again, we don't know what we're going to be. It's not yet evident. It has not appeared what we shall be. But we know that this is true. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him, John says, as he is. So understand this, that glorification is coming. I thought you'd be more excited about that than you were. Amen. Amen. Hey, praise the Lord for that one hand clap out there. Folks, you just don't realize. Think about it now. How many of y'all had COVID? Raise your hand. Several. I can't see. I took my glasses off. But anyway, how many of you have ever had the flu? Raise your hand. Anybody had pneumonia? The same hands are going up. Have you had strep throat? Have you had the measles? Have you had the mumps? Have you had the typhoid fever? I don't know. How many of you have ever hurt yourself? Mm-hmm. All of us. So we could go on and on. Think about the pain, the agony. Think about a blessed toothache, for crying out loud. Those things hurt. We won't have a blessed toothache. a confounded toothache. How about that? No, we'll be new, glorified, and I just love what Paul says here. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I love that. It's quick stuff. Now, this is a parallel passage to 1 Thessalonians 4. Of course, you've heard me read this many times and refer to this at funerals, many funerals. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is what Paul says to the Thessalonians to bring them comfort in regard to loved ones who had died and gone on. He said, don't worry, they're coming back. He said this, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those who have died, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Amen, brother. Thank you. Appreciate it. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, just like he said there in 1 Corinthians, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So Paul speaks to the church at Thessalonica there in that last chapter, or in chapter 4, about what happens to loved ones and how they're going to come back with Christ and how we'll all be raised. When corruption will turn into incorruption. When mortality becomes immortality. I was preaching a funeral one time, and my part in this funeral was just to read this particular passage here in 1 Corinthians. And instead of saying the word immortality, I said the word immorality. Now, folks, that's not a good word to use at a funeral in reference to somebody. I quickly corrected it and felt stupid about it, but anyway. Not good. But, you know, I thought about that as I was thinking about that happened years ago. I thought about, what is the difference between the word immortality and immorality? One letter, what is it? T. I thought about that. The T. What is a T? The cross. What made the difference? The cross. That's a good thing, isn't it? I like that. I'm glad the Lord just kind of brought that to my crazy mind. You know, we go from immorality when we get born again to future immortality. And that's good news any day of the week. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. So we see that there will be a change, which leads to, fourthly, the conquering. Verses 54 through 57, he mentions a saying. He says, then shall be brought to pass, verse 54, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The saying. He's quoting Isaiah and Hosea here. And really what he's doing here, he's mocking death. He's saying, Jesus conquered you, death. Now, it would not be very wise for us to mock something that's inevitable, right? I mean, why would we mock things that will gain control of us, right? That could overcome us. But you know what? Because of Christ, although we will die physically, unless Christ comes before we do, I want you to know something, that we have victory in Jesus and that he's conquered death, hell, and the grave. And although we may die physically, and although we may die of disease or whatever, and although these bodies just deteriorate all the time, although that is the case, I want you to understand today that Jesus Christ has defeated death for us. And he's given us life. And he'll give us a resurrected body one day. And for that, I'm very thankful. So he refers to this saying, and he mocks death. You know, God can do that, right? He can mock death because he's over all. And he's overcome it. Nothing can overcome him. He can easily mock death, and he certainly does there. Then he talks about sin and the law. He says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, we could say a lot about that, but we do know this. We know that we're born sinners because Adam sinned and passed sin on to his offspring, which are us, red, yellow, black, and white. all the world. So we know that we are sinners, and we know that we sin as a result. And we know that there's the law of God that stands above us that condemns us to death. The law of God says to us, I'm holy and you're not. The law of God says to us, I'm a high standard and you can't meet it in and of your own self. No one can do that. Everyone's broken God's law in thought, word, and deed. There's nothing we can do but just fail. We are systemically, you talk about systemicness, we are systemically lost and undone. And we can't help but sin because we're sinners. That's where your systemically comes in right there. And everybody, red, yellow, black, and white, are guilty of that. But Jesus conquered all of that. And the law for us was a schoolmaster, because as it condemned us, it said, hey, the only hope you have, pal, is to look to the maker of the law, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your only way out of this. And for his blood to cover your life as you receive the gospel message, that's the only way you're going to ever get out of this alive. You're condemned to hell otherwise. William McDonald said that death stung itself to death at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how a bee stings you sometimes? Leaves his stinger, goes off and dies, right? That's what happened with death. Death stung him on the cross of Calvary. And I'm sure in hell there was a demonic shout of glee. He's dead! But you see, the old bee, the old wasper, stung himself to death right there at the cross. Because, let's see, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, he rose up from the dead, didn't he, Kay? You know it's true, don't you? Rose up from the grave. And death has no victory. It's been conquered. And because of that, we have victory in Jesus. So let me just say this right here, right now. If you're here this morning, or if you're listening by Facebook, or however you're tuning in, I want you to know something today. That the law stands above you and it condemns you to death. There's no hope for you aside from Christ. And because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life if you'll place your trust in Him. If the Holy Spirit of the living God is knocking on your door today and convicting your life, you can yield yourself to Him and be born again and come into the kingdom of God by the grace of God. And I pray that happens in your life right now. If that's not the case with you, I pray that it happens in your life even as I speak, that the Holy Spirit would convict you of the truth of God's word from the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves, and that you'd be saved. And if that happens, I want you to call me, come to me, hunt me down and tell me about it, because I want to know about it. I want to be as much help to you as I can, because Jesus Christ will save your soul. Would you do that? I pray that you would. I pray that you would. And for those of you who do know Jesus, pray for those who don't know Him, that the Holy Spirit would convict their hearts when the Word of God is being preached and shared with them, when the gospel is being heralded. Pray that God would convict and bring them into relationship with Himself. But because of the very fact that Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave, we can sing victory in Jesus, can we not? You know, we sang it last week, right? The chorus. Sing with me again. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and brought me. That sounds beautiful. Sing it loud. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me. That's right. Victory. Amen. Let's give the Lord a great hand this morning and praise His holy name, because we have this morning, I'm telling you, victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's conquered it all. But that brings forth in that very last verse, after He says all of this, after He says, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. He then, in verse 58, issues a challenge. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does he say to us there? He says, be strong. Just be strong. Don't get off base. Just be strong. Take your stand. Be consistent. Keep on going. And be assured that your labor, the things you do for God, they will not be in vain. Folks, we are still here today in these dilapidated and getting worse bodies. But Resurrection Day is coming. Labor, as the song says, till the Master comes. You know why? Because it's worth it. Thank God this morning for the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Paul spent 58 verses exposing the truth to help the Corinthian church. And we need the same help today. We need the same truth today. More than ever, we need to understand the gospel and God's word more than we ever have. So as we think about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because of what he says to us here, let us look forward to our resurrection. You say, well, what if Christ comes before I die? Will I get a resurrected body? Yes. You're going to get one too. Do you think he's going to just raise the dead up and say, you were alive when I came, so you don't get one? Yeah, you get one too. This will change. I love what Paul says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Listen, for our conversation, this is now, our conversation's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Are you looking for Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall, listen to this, who shall see our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned, they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We're going to be like him. Isn't that great?
Amen.
Romans 8, 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Oh, listen. You ever moan and groan? Folks, it's unreal, because I didn't used to do what I do now in the groaning area. And my kids say, Dad, are you okay? Daddy, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. I'm just old and I'm groaning. When I walk, it hurts. And some of you saying, oh, you're not old yet. You're not old yet. Year and a half, be 60 years old. Woo. I don't know if I'll need a cane by then, but I tell you what, there's some groaning that goes on today, Brother Danny, that didn't go on 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Because I want to tell you, for a white boy, I could jump really good. I mean, I'm 5'11". I could jump up and grab the rim and hold on. Basketball, I could jump. But I bet you I can't jump that high now. I try, I can jump like I used to. And you feel it, and you go, whoop, you go, boop, and there you are. We're groaning. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for adoption, to wit. Yeah, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for it to take place, for it to take. We're waiting, we're working, we're watching. So keep on, because the gospel is true. It's the good news. It's the best news ever. And our resurrection, because of his, folks, is just around the corner. Isn't that good? So we got a lot to look forward to. Let me just say this in closing today. I started to even preach a whole message on this, but I did not. Next week I'll be going to SBC, and this message has a lot to do with what I'm going to say here, because Paul spent a lot here in trying to combat heresy and foolishness and falsity and just lies that have entered into the church. In our Southern Baptist Convention, we are battling some things that should not have ever come into the convention. Some things that do not belong in the convention. A mindset. that is from the left, for lack of better words. Sort of the same thing that's happening in our country is happening in our convention. In 2019, we voted on a resolution, and you've heard me talk about this some before. It's resolution number 9, in case you want to Google it. And it was a resolution to bring into our convention the, as they would call it, analytical tool or tools of what is called critical race theory and intersectionality. Now, you've probably heard about that because it's gone way beyond the SBC. It's been in the news now for several months, maybe a year. Now, the thing about what happened there is that when it was voted in, and it passed. There was opposition, but it passed. When it was voted in, there was opposition on the floor. The argument was, we do not need anything aside from the Word of God to combat racism or anything else, any other problem we would have. But the argument was, we're bringing it in as an analytical tool, but it's not an analytical tool. It's a worldview that's godless, Marxist, and sinful. We don't need it. How dare us even do anything so foolish as to bring that in and act as if it's something good we can use? A critical race theory simply, and all that goes along with it, simply is the thought that everything is racist. Everything. And the thought that middle-aged white men, like myself, are the oppressors, and the minorities, and the more minority you are, the worse it is, are the oppressed. That's just the thought behind it. I'm not saying anything but what it is. Now, having said that, we know that that's not of God. That's not truth. That's a lie. That's not something we need in our convention. So this wokeness controversy has entered into our convention, and we're going there to battle this thing out, I guess. Because there are some who are all for it and some who are dead against it, such as myself. I've been asked to serve in an organization called the Conservative Baptist Network. It formed after this happened. I've accepted that position for this particular region. So I don't know what will happen, but this particular organization is organized as a watchdog group for the convention because of the direction our convention is going in. Because, let alone Resolution 9, we've got a lot more that's come into our convention that's poisoned it, and we've drifted to the left, for lack of better words. And we don't need to drift that way. We need to stay with Him, stay with His Word, and the sufficiency of Scripture. We need to believe that. We need to stand on that. So pray for us as we go. I want to take this extra time just to ask you to pray for us as we go next week and all the messengers, and pray that God would help us turn this thing around. Because even though we may get rid of resolution number 9, hopefully we will, there's still a lot more to it. A lot of things going on, and we're very concerned about it. So pray that God would rescue us and help us and make us strong. This morning, as you think about what we've talked about, as you think about the gospel, remember that the gospel is true, the resurrection is true, and it's for those who need Christ in their lives to believe. It's for those to believe who have not believed, have not thought that it was true. It's for those who need to be saved to be saved. So my prayer is that God would save this morning through His gospel, and that you and I, as God's people, would continue to propagate this gospel, because there's a world around us who still needs to hear it. And pray for the church to be strong in it and not to veer from it. Pray these things. Father, we ask you to to bless us, God, as we close up today. We thank you for all that you do for us, and thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for ours that is to come. Thank you for all that you promise us. Help us, oh God, to be, God, the church that you've called us to be, a church that believes in and preaches and shares the good news with all the nations around us. Dismiss us now in your love, in Jesus' name. Amen.